So I don't know if you noticed in the bulletin this morning, we're not studying the Luke reports. So what we're doing is every few weeks we'll take a break, and we're doing a different series today. We're going to be studying one of our beloved hymns. And the hymn that we're studying this morning, as I mentioned, is the one that we just sang, I Know Not Whom I Have Believed. And this hymn, the refrain or the chorus, is based on a passage from the book of 2 Timothy. So if you will, please turn with me there and let us read together from 2 Timothy. We're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to read verse 8. From 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, and then verses 11 and 12. When you have found it, please do me the favor of reading along with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 11 to 12. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. This book, 2 Timothy, is written by the Apostle Paul, and we know that he was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher to the Gentiles to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And we know from what we have studied in the books, in the different gospels, in the different epistles, we know what has happened to Paul. He has indeed suffered a lot. And so when he wrote this letter to Timothy, he doesn't write lightly about the sufferings that he has gone through. Okay? He suffered physical harm. We have read accounts in the book of Acts where he was actually beaten by mobs, and these mobs would drag him out of the city because it was not right to let a person die within the city limits. So they would drag him actually out of the city and beat him outside the city limits and leave him there to die. And we see this Apostle Paul, an amazing man, right? These cities that he was chased out of, that he was beaten and left to die, God preserved his life, and then once he got better, okay? Let me ask you, if you were chased out of a city for preaching the gospel and left to die, what would you do once you got better? Find a different city that liked you, right? But Paul went back to those cities. Why? Because he cared about the churches that he started there, right? This was the kind of man that Paul was. He had a burning passion for the gospel, for the people that God brought to the churches we started. He cared about them. He wanted to make sure everything was going okay. And so Paul did suffer much physical harm, as well as accusations, false accusations that were brought against him of preaching against the laws of Moses. And so yes, Paul did suffer a lot. And we know from the records of history, we know that this letter that he wrote to Timothy was the last letter that he wrote. This was his very last letter. After this, I don't remember how long, but after this, he was executed. And so, this was the last letter that he wrote, and he's been suffering from, like I said, from the harm that's been brought to him physically. He's been suffering now, as he wrote this letter, of having been forsaken by many who were close to him. And so, physically, he's not in great shape. Emotionally, just imagine that he's been abandoned by many that he considered to be close co-workers of his. And so there's a lot of weight. There's a lot of weight in this letter that Paul writes, right? When he talks about the suffering, if we studied history, we would know and see really how much suffering he went through. And the thing I really wanted to emphasize is, we know that Paul went throughout the Middle East. He went throughout the different regions, and he set up many churches. At this point, as he is writing this letter, we know that many of these churches had started falling apart. There was false doctrines coming into the churches and leading people away. Just picture, if you will, everything that you have committed your life to building, to establishing. And before you die, you're watching it crumble before your very eyes. Right? Imagine the weight that is on the Apostle Paul as he writes this letter. Which is what amazes me, is as he is watching his whole life's work. Right? Imagine, most of us are young-ish, and we haven't really established a whole lifetime's work yet, but just imagine everything you've done up to now, everything that you've worked so hard for, as you are nearing the end of your days, you're watching it fall apart. And yet, here is Paul, and he says in verse 12, I know whom I have believed. He says, I know to whom I have entrusted all the works of my hands. And, you know, what makes this statement special is Paul is not saying, I know what I have believed, right? It is not the doctrine that he believes in on which he can put his hope at this point in life, but it is the person of Jesus Christ in whom he has put his hope, in whom he has entrusted all his works, right? A very big difference. We can study truth and we can study doctrine, and that's good. We need to, again, I want to emphasize this. We've started a Bible study during the week now because we want to get into the Word of God. But there is a difference. A truth is just a truth. But when you believe in a living person who embodies this truth, upon basically the Bible is Jesus Christ written down. When you entrust in a living person, then you know who this person whom you have believed in will be able to take care of what you've entrusted to him. Now, Paul, when he passed, like I said, he was watching the churches plumbing away. Right? If I were in Paul's shoes, I don't know if I would have that kind of faith, because I can only see what is in front of me and what is happening. But think about this. What has happened to the churches since Paul's time? Think about it. Look, just look around you. We're here, right? Do you think Paul knew that somewhere in Sunnyvale today there would be a church that is here that has a group of people who believe in Jesus Christ because of the work that he did? He didn't see it. He didn't see it. But he knew who it is that he believed in, and he knew, even though at that present time all the work was crumbling, he knew Jesus would see it to the end. And so he could entrust it all to Jesus, and then he could tell Timothy, right, as he wrote these letters to Timothy, his protege, if you will, look, if you're handing something off to someone you've been training, and you're, I'm just going to call it an empire, though Paul did not see it as an empire, right? Let's say you started a business, and you want to hand it off to someone you've been training, and everything's falling apart. It's hard to speak encouraging words because you're not handing over much. But Paul could say what he said because he knew Jesus would see it through. And so he could teach Timothy and say, Timothy, these are the things that you ought to do. Continue the work that I've taught you. Keep going, because Paul knew Jesus would keep the work going. Right? And so it's amazing to look at Paul in writing this letter, as he says, I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded. Paul is persuaded because he has seen again and again in his life that God is faithful. And so he knows that God will continue to be faithful. Okay. Now, that's looking at this passage from Paul's perspective. I'm now going to take a slightly different perspective and look at it from the hymn's perspective. And when we study a hymn, oftentimes, it's good to look at the person who wrote the hymn, to understand his life, and it really gives us a better picture of where the words come from. This hymn, I Know Whom I Have Believed, was written by a gentleman by the name of Daniel Whittle. And he was, at one point in his life, enlisted in the Civil War. And I don't know why he did this, but he got married the night before he was to be deployed. Okay, so he gets married the night before he's sent off, and I think he was involved in a war for quite a long time, but this particular deployment, he was gone for about a year before he was reunited with his wife. Anyways, in his service, he reached the rank of major, and later on in life, he became involved in evangelism at the prompting of his good friend, Dwight Moody. How many of you know who Dwight Moody is? D.L. Moody, he pretty well-known evangelist and theologian. There's a seminary now that he had founded that is still going today. Anyhow, let's look at the song. If you have your bulletins, go ahead and just look at the song lyrics with me. So the structure of this song, I really like it a lot. There's almost like a call and response, right? Every verse, if you look at it, every verse says something about what the author doesn't know, right? There's a lot of I know not, I know not this, I know not that. And then in response, in the refrain or the chorus, it says, but I know, okay? So, and these are rhetorical questions in some sense. I do think that Major Whittle, as he was writing this song, I think he understood many of these things and he knew, but he wanted to present it from a certain perspective of, you may not know these things, but here's what you need to know. So let's look at the verses one by one. Okay. Verse 1. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath been made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. The first verse comes off with, I don't understand why God's grace was made known to me. Now this in and of itself, it's a wonderful statement, because guess what? This encapsulates what grace is. Grace is something that you don't deserve, right? And so as we stand here in the position of a sinner, and we should be at odds with God, and God, seeing us in our sinful nature, would not, by His nature, be able to come to us. And yet, despite all that, God revealed His grace to us. And for us, in our position as a sinner, we don't know why He would reveal His grace. But that is what grace is. Grace is that we don't understand why we would receive it, and yet God reveals it to us. And we don't understand why, even though we are so unworthy, why God would claim us as His own. Right? So the first verse right away starts off with a punch, which is, as a believer, I don't understand. I don't understand why God would have shown me His grace, and I don't understand why He would love a person as I am. Okay, now let's move on to the second verse. The second verse says, I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, or how believing in His word wrought peace within my heart. Let me ask you this. As a Christian, as a believer, you have accepted Christ. How many of you know how God actually put this faith in you? We don't know. We understand what faith is. We understand that as we read the Bible and as the truth is explained to us and we see what the scriptures tells us, which is that we cannot be saved by anything except faith alone. And so what is faith? Faith is simply coming and believing in Jesus as our Savior. Ideologically, practically, a lot of these things make sense, right? Faith is simply believing. But how did this faith come into us? I don't know. And that's what this verse said. We don't know how the saving faith God imparted to us. But what matters is that we have it. Right? And I think people will spend much time studying and trying to understand. And there are some things that I think we just will not be able to understand until the day we meet the Lord and He shows it all to us. Right? There are certain things that will remain mysteries. The Bible never said that all mysteries will be made clear to us. There are some things, many things, that are simply beyond comprehension by a human mind, because it operates in a realm outside of ours. It operates in a spiritual realm. So we don't know how God put his faith in us, but all we know is it is there for us to claim, and as we claim it, then we are saved. And again, another question, do you know how it works when you read God's word that you have peace in your heart? Again, I don't fully understand it, but many a times when I have been in doubt, when I have been in trials, when I have been in turmoil, when I've been in unrest, in sadness, as I come to the Word of God and as I read, God speaks through His Word and there is peace in my heart. And I don't know how to explain that to you, nor will I try, but I know that it happens. Right? Verse 3. I love this verse. Verse 3. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. Right? This verse now starts to bring in and speaking of the Holy Spirit. And as we talk about this, I just want to read you something from our statement of faith and our values, which is on the website if you ever want to look at it. But one of the values that we have listed that we hold true is speaking of the Holy Spirit. And I'll read it to you. It says, it is solely through the Holy Spirit that we are regenerated, not by works of righteousness which we have done, so it's not anything that we've done, but only by the Spirit alone, but according to His mercy, He, God, saved us. He, the Holy Spirit, convicts of sin, guides us in our daily walk, comforts in time of trial, and empowers us for ministry. We believe the Holy Spirit is not only active in today's world, but is essential in understanding the Word of God and in our daily spiritual walk. Notice in the song, in verse 3, it says, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. Right? The song does not say, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of love. Right? A lot of times we try to convince people that God loves them. Do you know the best way to let someone know that God loves them? Is to let the Spirit do His work. This, again, and I've shared this with many of you before, where I really met the Lord was when the Holy Spirit worked in my life, and in that one moment, and I still remember this clearly, the Spirit revealed to me all of my sin. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this before. You've probably heard it said in movies and in books, that moment when your whole life flashed before your eyes. In that moment, not my whole life, but all the worst parts of my life, the parts that I don't want to think about, flashed before my eyes. There were sins that I was obviously aware of. There were sins that I was not aware of that I was committing. There were sins that I had chosen to ignore, to brush under the rug. In that one moment, the Holy Spirit showed me what a sinful wretch I am. And at that moment, I felt completely unworthy before God. And at that same moment, the Lord spoke and said, despite all this, I still love you. God didn't have to convince me of His love for me. All He had to do was convict me and convince me of my sin. And the minute I knew that I was a sinner, when He still welcomed me into His arms, I knew that God indeed loved me, because what else would there be that would have Him welcome me back despite my sinful nature? Now, how does the Spirit move? Again, we don't know. How does the Spirit convince someone of sin? How did the Holy Spirit at that moment show me everything that I had ever done that was offensive to the Lord? I don't know. All I know is that He did it. And guess what? It worked. It convinced me of my sins. And the Holy Spirit, as the song continues to say, reveals Jesus through the Word. Like I was saying before, God's truth was imparted to us. He tells us who He is. As we read God's Word, how is it that it turns from words on a page to something that will make us believe in Jesus? It has to be the Holy Spirit, right? We don't know how the Spirit works again, but we take confidence that the Spirit works to open the Word of God to us, to show us who God is. Let's move on to verse 4. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before His face I see. Again, Major Widow is stating here in this verse, he doesn't know what's coming tomorrow. He doesn't know what's going to be ahead in his life. What he does know is what is happening today, and what is happening today is before him, and that's enough for him to know that Jesus loves him. You know, we started studying the topic of prayer in Scripture, and one of the verses we looked at was, as we pray, Jesus gives us a template for how we ought to pray. And one of the things he says is, he teaches us to pray in this manner. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice Jesus doesn't say, and pray in this manner, give me, Lord, enough for this coming month. Like, help me, Lord, to plan for the next 6 months, the next year. Help me to look forward to retirement. Give me this day. Give us this day, today, our daily bread, because we don't know what's coming tomorrow. But who knows? God knows. And then when tomorrow comes, whatever circumstance you're facing, you ask again, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And so every day you are coming to the Lord with your needs every day and saying, Lord, meet my needs today. And He makes Himself real to you day by day. You know what happens is sometimes we end up doing a little too well in life for our own good, and we manage to plan for ourselves and we feel safe for a period of time. What tends to start to happen is you start to rely on you, because you look back at the last 6 months and yes, I was able to live frugally and work and do this and do that, and so I'm now in a comfortable position and I can start planning ahead. Again, don't go out there and say, you know, Pastor Jason said we should not plan ahead and just spend all our money and just, you know, be negligent. Don't do that. But as we do these things, remember that it is the Lord who provides. Because we need to every day be able to come back and say, Lord, provide for me today, please. And establish that relationship of dependence on the Lord. Okay. Verse 5. I know not when my Lord may come. I know not how nor where. If I shall pass the veil of death or meet him in the air. You know, I think we are well aware of this. It's been going on for many years, hundreds of years now. But there are always some people who would claim that they can study the Bible and do some calculations and figure out, according to the numbers stated in the Scriptures, when Jesus is coming back. Jesus himself tells us, no one knows except the Father, not even Jesus. So how are you going to figure it out? Forget it. Unless you want a hobby to do that's never going to go anywhere and it's going to keep you busy until the day you meet the Lord, go ahead. But none of us will know. We don't know how Jesus is coming back. We don't know where. We don't know when. But we do know that one day, one way or another, whether we go first or he comes back while we're alive, we will meet him face to face. Right? And then, now we come to the refrain. Despite all these things that we have experienced, but we don't know how to explain, despite all this, there is only one thing that matters. But I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Major Widow, when he wrote this song, his point is, this is the most basic thing, and this is all that you really need to know. To really give flesh to this song, I'm going to tell you a story from his life, just to bring this song to life. So I shared earlier that Major Widow had gone off to serve in the Civil War. And he ended up getting wounded. He was shot in the arm. And unfortunately, I guess the wound became infected. I don't know what happened, but he had to have his arm amputated. And so he spent a long time in the ward recovering. And I suppose in those many weeks and months that he had to spend in the hospital recovering, he got bored. And so by his own account, this is how the story goes. He got bored and he was looking for something to do. and he went digging through his knapsack, and he found the New Testament Bible that his mom had packed for him before he went out to war. So this is all he's got, right? So he starts reading from the book of Matthew, and he starts reading, and I'm going to read his quote, actually. These are his own words. I read right through the book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, to Revelation. Every part was interesting to me, and I found to my surprise that I could understand it in a way that I never had before. When I had finished Revelation, what do you do when you finish the Bible? You start again. When I had finished Revelation, I began at Matthew and read through it again. And so for days I continued reading, and with continued interest, and still with no thought of becoming a Christian, even though I saw clearly from what I read that the way of salvation was through Christ. And so he was reading and reading and reading, reading the Gospels, which given us an account of Jesus and his life and what he did, and reading through the epistles, which explained the Gospels and what Jesus was all about and what the Gospels mean. And he understood, and yet he had no intention of believing in Jesus. You know, in his own words, he had no purpose or plan to repent and accept the Savior. Do you know how far heaven is from hell? It's about a foot and a half from here to here. I know that's about a foot. If you have a long neck, it could be a foot and a half. The distance from heaven to hell is about a foot, right? You can have knowledge. You can know the doctrines and the truths. If it stays only in your head, you're not saved. It has to come into your heart and make a change and make a difference. You know, when the Spirit moves, without the Spirit, the Word of God can touch your brain. It would only stay there. You know, Alice has shared with me, when she was in college, I can't remember if this was in undergrad or graduate school, she was an English major. One of the courses that she took looked at the Bible, and I think in particular at the Psalms. And I remember she was sharing with me later how the professor just so much loved the Psalms because they were great works of poetry. And so he studied it completely devoid of God's voice. And it is possible to study God's Word devoid of God's voice without the Spirit working. But he loved it. And he made the students read it. He made all the students read the Bible, right? What a great professor. But it had no effect because it was a work of literature, right? And so here's Major Whittle. He's reading, and the Spirit was not working yet, but he's reading, and he's got it all in his head, but he had zero intention of believing in Jesus. Now, there was a night, as he was still in the ward recovering, one night a nurse came to get him. Okay, this nurse comes up to him and says, Major Whittle, come with me, please. You need to come with me. There's a young man at the other end of the ward, and he is dying, and he is begging for someone to come and pray for him. And the nurse said, I am too wicked. I can't pray for him. And you know what Major Widow's response was? I can't pray. I've never prayed in my life. And I'm just as wicked as you are. And so the nurse says, what do you mean you can't pray? I've been watching you. You're sitting there day and night. You're reading through the Testament. You've read it over and over. What do you mean you don't pray? And you're the only man in here that has not cursed. Surely you're a man of prayer. But whatever it is that you say, I can't go back there and face that boy alone because I don't know what to do. So can you please, please just come with me? And I don't know how long they went back and forth, but finally Major Widow said, okay, fine, I'll go with you. Right? So he goes to the other end of the ward, and he sees there lying in a cot, a boy maybe 17, 18 years of age, a look of intense agony on his face. And he's dying, this boy is dying, and he's crying out, please, pray for me, I am dying. I was a good boy at home, and I went to church. And my mom and dad, they're members of the church. And I went to Sunday school. And I tried to be a good boy, but ever since I became a soldier, I learned how to be wicked. I drank and I swore and I gambled and I went out with bad men. And now I'm dying and I am not fit to die. I am not fit to die, because he knew he was going to be facing the Lord God soon, and he had not dealt with all his sins. And so he was scared, and so he cried out, he said, please ask God to forgive me, pray for me, ask Christ to save me. He knew he was going, so I don't think he was asking for physical saving. He was asking for salvation of his soul. At that moment, at that very moment, by Major Widow's account, God spoke to him, almost as plain as if he could hear the voice. God spoke to him and said to him, you know the way of salvation. Get right down on your knees and accept Christ and pray for this boy. That's it. God said, you know what it takes to be saved. So get down on your knees, accept Christ, and pray for this boy. God didn't say, become a member of your local church and make sure that you have 3 months attendance, at least 75% attendance. Get down on your knees and accept Christ. That's it. And so, I'm going to quote Major Widow again by his own words. I dropped upon my knees and held the boy's hand in mine, and in a few broken words, I confessed my sins and asked God for Christ's sake to forgive me. I believed right there that he did forgive me and that I was Christ's child. I then prayed earnestly for the boy. He became quiet and pressed my hand as I pleaded the promises. When I arose from my knees, he was dead. The look of peace was upon his face, and I can but believe that God, who used him to bring me to my Savior, used me to get his attention fixed upon Christ and to lead him to trust in his precious blood. I hope to meet this boy in heaven. This was what Major Widow wrote. He didn't know many things about theology and doctrine. Yes, he read the Bible through and through, but he didn't understand much except for one thing, that salvation was through Christ. And that's what God reaffirmed at that moment. You know the ways of salvation. Get down on your knees, accept Christ, and pray. That was all it took. And so, he didn't have to be a seasoned saint to pray for this boy. He didn't have to have gone to church all his life and have had a perfect record of attendance and have prayed out loud in church however many times. How long had he been a Christian when he prayed for this boy? Seconds, minutes at the most. But he could have that right and that privilege to come before God and to pray for this boy. And he knew. He knew right then and there, as he accepted Christ, that he was saved. And that's what it comes down to, is he may not know why God's wondrous grace was imparted to him. He may not know why, though he was unworthy, God claimed him to be his own. He may not know how God imparted to him the saving faith. He may not know how believing in God would bring peace in his heart. He may not know how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. All these things that he doesn't know and he may not know, it doesn't matter, because he knows the one thing that is important. He knows in whom he has believed. He knows that he believed in Jesus Christ, and that was enough. And he knew at that moment, as he knelt and prayed for this dying boy, he knew that his prayers were heard. And he knew that all these prayers and petitions that he placed at God's feet, he could entrust them to Jesus, because he had that very right and privilege as a child of God. And so, like each one of us, as a believer, as a child of God, we can pray because we know whom we have believed, and we know that he will keep that which we have entrusted to him until that day. Look, that's the good news. And those of you that have been with us since the beginning, it's not been that long, but you may feel like I'm repeating this a lot, but that's the good news. It's simple. The threshold for salvation actually is very high and holy. You have to be perfect. and none of us can reach it. But the good news is somebody has come and already fulfilled that requirement. So that through Jesus and His perfection and His sinless life that He gives to us as we believe in Him, through that, we now have salvation. And it is salvation in and of itself. It is not easily attainable, but because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, because of His body that was broken that we are going to remember in a moment, because of His blood that was shed, salvation now is within reach to each and every one of us, and we can have it so easily. And all we need to know is that we believe Jesus, and He is able to keep that which we have entrusted to Him until that day. We don't usually do this, but can we just sing that song again together? You don't understand, but we'll like to sing the song together. And what we'll do is, we'll sing all the verses through once. Instead of singing the verse and the chorus, we'll sing all the verses, and then at the end, we'll sing the chorus together. And as we sing it, really, just as you sing, make this a song that you sing from the depths of your heart. As you admit before the Lord, I may not understand and know how all these things work. And let that bring you then to the final chorus as we sing who it is that we believe in and put our trust in that.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath been made known, nor why unworthy as I am He claimed me for His own.
Right, second verse.
I know
refrain, make this a proclamation and a prayer that you know who it is you believed in. Let Jesus know you know who you believed in.
But I know.
you, Lord, for this hymn that has been passed down to us. I thank you, Lord, for the life of Major Whittle. I thank you, Lord, that in combat you allowed him to be shot and that his arm was amputated so that he would be in that ward and that he would have that time to read your word and that he would be able, Lord, to come and accept you as Lord and Savior. I thank you for all of this, and I thank you, Lord, that today, many years later, we can still sing the same song, Lord, with assurance, knowing who it is that we have believed in, Lord, and that is you, Jesus. We believe in you. We believe, Lord, in what you have done and that you have come to save us from our sins. And so I thank you for speaking to us this morning, Lord, and that you have blessed us with this hymn. I thank you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.